Well, I greet you in the name of our Savior. He certainly is fairer and pure. We began this evening with the hymn, "O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen." The scripture says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever, forever." And then the next verse says, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Is there much more encouraging news than the Lord Jesus Christ is coming? "I go to prepare a place for you," said. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. For just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." Well, it seems like it's been a long time to us, but he says he will not delay. So, greetings in the name of our Savior, and thank you so much for inviting us to come. It's our privilege to fellowship with you, and we have for many, many years. I remember coming here before we had any kids, and that's a long time back. So. And this certainly would be our home assembly if it were not for the distance. So we certainly enjoy fellowshipping with you folks here. So thank you for inviting us to come. It is a real blessing to be here with you this evening. And you can see from my handout, my topic this evening is the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymnist is written, "Altogether lovely, he is altogether lovely, and the fairest of 10,000, this wonderful friend divine. He gave himself to save me, now he lives in heaven to keep me. He's altogether lovely as this wonderful Savior of mine. My Redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glories shall the honored title wear. My Redeemer, my Redeemer, thou hast my salvation wrought. His beauty shineth far above our feeble power of praise, and we shall live and learn his love through everlasting days." It'll take that long to learn his love, won't it? "Through everlasting days. Oh, my Savior, glorified, turn my eyes from all beside. Let me but thy beauty see. All other light is dark to me." Yet Isaiah says of him, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Father, we would just ask that you would open our eyes this evening that we might see him, the darling of your bosom, our precious Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Thank you for his willingness to be made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Father, for his promise to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Thank you for the assurance, Father, in your word, that all scripture is inspired by you and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We pray that as we open your word together, that we might see him who is altogether lovely, and that we might be taught from your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being together this evening just to open it together. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. He had no beauty or majesty about him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And yet David says of him, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to dwell upon, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple." Isaiah says, no beauty, no majesty, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And yet David says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life. That was what he desired. Is the Lord Jesus Christ beautiful or isn't he? Now, I realize that I'm asking a biased congregation. And you would probably all say that the Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful. I think Ken Ham said, it's not a question whether we're biased or not, but just a question which bias is it better be biased with anyway. So, yes, of course we're biased. We think that the Lord Jesus Christ is lovely. So Isaiah says, no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. And yet David says, I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life. Is he beautiful or isn't he? And if he's beautiful, what makes him so? What do you think makes the Lord Jesus Christ beautiful? 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Do you suppose this was true of the Lord Jesus Christ? Unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit? Was that of great worth in God's sight? Could it be that there was nothing attractive about his outward adornment, his physical appearance, nothing attractive, but in his inner self, the real man, do you suppose that he displayed the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit? I think so. I propose to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed beautiful. And here are my reasons to support my proposal. First, and on your outline there, he is beautiful for who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful for who he is. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes him beautiful? Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The radiance, I want to look at that phrase, the radiance of God's glory. In John Nelson Darby's translation, he says, the Son is the effulgence of his glory and the expression of his substance. King James says that the Son is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. New American Standard says the Son is the radiance of his glory and the very image of his substance. Amplified says he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint in the very image of God's nature. A literal Greek translation would read, the Son who being the radiance of the glory and the express image of the essence of him. So both the descriptions there of the Lord Jesus, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, both those descriptions are used only one time in all of Scripture. I'm teaching a class up in the Bitely area on Romans. And I told them, you know, if you can find a word that's only used one time in Scripture, it's like finding a needle in a haystack. It's a real treasure when you find a word that's only used one time in all the Scripture. And yet both of these descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being, are found only one time in Scripture. Now, there must be something special about our Lord Jesus Christ that the Father would use two words that are only used once in Scripture to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. Must be something very special about him. He is the radiance of God's glory, the effulgence of God's glory, the brightness of God's glory, the sole expression of God's glory. These words, the word radiance, effulgence, the brightness of God's glory, the sole expression of God's glory, all these words are an attempt to translate the one Greek word, which is apagasma. All those words are just attempts to interpret that word. That is a compound word. It comes from the Greek word apa, which means from, and agasma, meaning to shine. Okay, so from and to shine. Compounded, put the two words together, it means the light or the splendor emitted or issuing, coming forth from a luminous body. It's not a reflection, it's a light coming forth from a luminous body. Now, the Greek verb tense here means that there has never been a time, never, when the Lord Jesus Christ has not been the radiance of God's glory. Even in his incarnation, he did not cease to be the light, even when he took upon himself the form of man. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the eternal light. In 1 John 1:4-5, it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That life, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the light of men. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a mere reflection of God's light. You know, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men, but our light is merely the reflection of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord, the light that issues forth from him is not a reflected light. He is the source of life himself. And since the Lord Jesus Christ is the outshining, the radiance of the eternal life, he himself must be eternal. He is the outshining, the radiance of the eternal light. If he is the radiance of the eternal light, he must be eternal. And he is. He's the eternal Son of God. So as in Hebrews, it starts out in 1:3 saying that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So in John 1, he says he is the light of the world. In both places, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is laid down in the first few verses. It's settled right from the very beginning that the Lord Jesus Christ is a deity. It is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is very God of very God. Back to Hebrews 1:3. The first phrase, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. But then it goes on and it says that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Son is the radiance of what? The Son is the radiance of God's glory. But what is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's a word that we use all the time, and it's something that I think that we ought to have a good definition for because we use it so frequently. But I have a dear friend who's now in heaven, and he probably has a better definition of the glory of God now than he did then. But he said that the glory of God is the sum total of all his attributes and excellencies. Let me repeat that. The glory of God is the sum total of all his excellencies and attributes. Well, you know, we can't even begin to comprehend fully one of his attributes or excellencies, can we? And yet the glory of God is the sum total of all his attributes and excellencies. The sun is the shining forth, the brightness, the radiance of the sum total of all the attributes and excellencies of God. He is the shining forth, the brightness, the radiance, the sum total of all the attributes and excellencies of God. With 8 words, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. In 8 words, the deity and the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly set forth. But again, the Hebrews 1:3 doesn't end with the Son is the radiance of God's glory. It goes on. He is the exact representation of God's being. Again, I want to share a couple of different translations there. John Nelson Darby says he is the expression of his substance. King James says that he is the express image of his person. New American says he is the exact representation of his nature. William says he is the very image of his substance. Amplified says that he is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature. And again, a literal Greek translation would read that he is the express image of the essence of him. So again, all these words, expression, express image, exact representation, very image, perfect imprint, they're all attempts to translate one Greek word that's only used one time in all of Scripture, and it's charakter. used only one time. And it comes from another Greek word. That word is kerasso, and it means to cut or to carve. The word karakter, does it remind you of any English word? You'll recognize as soon as I say it. Character. Karakter, character. That's where our Greek word, our English word comes from. So just to give you a little etymology of where that word came from. First, it was used as a tool for engraving. Then an engraver, the person who did the engraving. Then a stamp or an impress. But later in the New Testament times, it became the impression itself. Not the stamp, but the impression itself. This impression with all its features is considered the exact representation of the object whose image it bore. Thus, our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the divine essence, the perfect expression of God. In John 14:9, Jesus speaking to Philip said, "How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? He who has seen me has seen the Father." He who has seen me has seen the Father. Not a reflection, not a copy, not the reverse image made by a stamp, but the Father himself. I have a stamp that I brought along with me, a rubber stamp, and it says W-O-R-G when I look at it this way, W-O-R-G. But if I stuck that in an ink pad and then stuck it down there, it would say what? Grow. Yeah. And we're told to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so our Lord is not what's left by this stamp. He is God of God, Lord of Lords. Not the exact image or the opposite image of what I get when I press that down, but he is very God of very God. Not a reflection, but the very source of light himself. Hebrews, again, 1:3, expresses the fact that the Son is personally distinct from God and yet literally equal to him, with him. He is the essence of the exact imprint. Now, if that's not enough to convince you that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed beautiful, there's much more, but we need to go on. So, he is beautiful for who he is. He is very God of very gods. Secondly, he's beautiful for what he has done. The Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful for what he has done. One of the hymns in our black book says, "O blessed Lord, what hast thou done? How vast a ransom given, thyself of God, the eternal Son, the Lord of earth and heaven." So the question is asked, what hast thou done? What has our Lord Jesus Christ done? Well, we could not exhaust that for eternity to come, but Psalm 49:7-8 says, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough." No man can redeem another. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who was both qualified and willing to redeem mankind. Ruth had a kinsman redeemer nearer than Boaz, and he was able, but he wasn't willing, was he? Our Lord Jesus Christ was the sole one who was qualified and willing to redeem lost man. No man can redeem the life of another. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough. But the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to make that payment. What has the Lord done that would make him so beautiful, not only in our sight, but also in the sight of the Father? First of all, he completed the work that the Father gave him to do. He completed the work. Speaking to the Father in John 17:3, he said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." God put his stamp of approval upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, did he not? By He did not allow him to see decay, but it raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That was a stamp of approval upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Approved. Done. Well done. You are my son, whom I love. Well done. Secondly, he created all things. What has the Lord Jesus Christ done? He created all things. The scripture says that in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Colossians 1:16 says that by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, where the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Not only is Christ the creator of all things, but he's also the sustainer of all things, is he not? Hebrews 1:3 says again that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. He created all things. He sustains all things. He redeemed us. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He redeemed us, and he redeemed us with his own precious blood. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he himself bore our sins in the body, his body in the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by his wounds we have been healed. He created us. He redeemed us. He paid the ransom price. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. We are perfected forever in the sight of our Father, we are perfected forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can be added to a complete finished work. We are perfected forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he began a good work in us, didn't he? And the scripture says that he will carry that work on to completion. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. So he is working in our lives to conform us into his own image and his likeness. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he saved us, didn't he? Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he completed the work that the Father gave him to do. Well, as you know, we could go on forever and ever and ever talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and we can never exhaust that topic, but he is beautiful for who he is. He is very God of very God. He's beautiful for what he has done. Third, he is beautiful for what he has not done. What has the Lord Jesus Christ not done, which makes him so beautiful? Again, one of the hymns, number 124 in the Black Book, says, the Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin for us. The Savior died our souls to win upon the shameful cross. His precious blood alone availed to take our sins away. Through weakness he o'er hell prevailed. Through death he won the day. The Holy One who knew no sin. Once speaking with his enemies, he asked the question, which of you can prove me guilty of sin? What happened to their hands? There wasn't one of them who could raise a finger and point it at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know, I remember over here when you did this. Or somebody else, yeah, I remember when you did this. No, their hands hung limp. There was not one who could point an accusing finger at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yeah, I remember when you sinned. Not one. Their hands hung limp. He never committed any sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he did no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he knew no sin. For he, the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. He did no sin. He knew no sin. There was never any lie, any half-truth, any off-color language that came from his mouth. And 1 Peter 2:22 says he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. There was never any sin in him. 1 John 3:5 says, but you know that he appeared to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Finally, he was totally and absolutely without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. What does that mean? But we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, right? We do not have one who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, apart from sin. He was without sin, totally without him. Of him alone the Father could say, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He did no sin. He knew no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. In him was no sin. And he was without sin. And that's why the Father could say of him, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. So he's beautiful for who he is, very God of every God. He's beautiful for what he has done. He's beautiful for what he has not done. Never sinned. Lastly, he's beautiful because of his excellent, flawless character. Again, hymn verse 6 from the Black Book says, great are the offices he bears. Prophet, priest, and king are the offices he bears, are they not? Great are the offices he bears, and bright his character appears, exalted on the throne. And songs of sweet, untiring praise we would to everlasting days make all his glories known, make all his glories known. So what character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ make him so beautiful? Again, eternity would not give us enough time to exhaust the beautiful character qualities of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just a brief summary of some of the beautiful character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful. Isn't he not a faithful God who does no wrong? Upright and just is he. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. What's the next word? Great. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And what can we say about the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ except it is great? The hymn writer writes, thy faithfulness forever sure, for endless ages shall endure. Do we ever have to worry about the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ failing us? No, never. They're forever sure. 2 Timothy 2:13 says that if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny, he cannot disown himself. So even if we are faithless, we don't have to worry about the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness failing us. He remains faithful. Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Yes, he is beautiful because of his faithfulness, but he's also gracious. Isn't he a gracious Savior? 2 Corinthians 8:9, writing to the believers at Corinth, Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing that every believer knows, he knows the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other way to know the Lord Jesus Christ than by grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's called the colossal stoop, from heaven's glory to the cross's shame. Isaiah says, this is written in Isaiah, but I believe it's a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, the Father speaking said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And without hesitation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, here am I, send me. And the scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Oh, he's a gracious savior, is he not? He's a gracious savior. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. He's faithful, he is gracious, and he's forgiving. How forgiving he is. Colossians says, when you were dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations. He forgave us all our sins. And Ephesians 1:7 says that in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have right now, presently, eternally, unalterably so, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It can't be altered. His faithfulness is forever sure. Oh, he's a forgiving God. He's altogether lovely, isn't he? And he's true. You know, Pilate was standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and he asked, what is truth? Can you imagine being so close to the answer? And it was just a rhetorical question. He didn't even want an answer, did he? He didn't even wait for an answer. What is truth? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the truth. John 21:24 says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. He is forgiving. He is gracious. He is faithful. And he's humble. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That is, he didn't cling to his rights as God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, whether it's now in worship and adoration, or later in retribution and judgment. But every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And every knee will confess to that. Oh, yeah, he's righteous. Isn't he altogether righteous? Ezra 9:15 says, oh, Lord, God of Israel, thou art righteous. Oh, yes, he is righteous. And in Acts it says, you disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. Don't give us the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us Barabbas. Give us a robber. Give us a thief. But don't give us the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's sympathetic. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. We have a high priest who is able. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And he is compassionate. Psalms 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are compassionate. A compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Isaiah says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to the heart. Doesn't that just picture compassion? Carrying us close to his heart. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they fainted. And he had compassion on them. Well, is the Lord Jesus Christ beautiful or isn't he? In your own mind, is the Lord Jesus Christ beautiful or isn't he? This is my conclusion. He's beautiful for who he is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is very God of very God. He's beautiful for what he has done. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He redeemed us. He saved us. He has perfected us forever. He's beautiful for what he has not done. He did no sin. He knew no sin. No deceit was in his mouth. In him was no sin, and he was without sin. He is beautiful because of this excellent, flawless character. Thy faithfulness forever sure, for endless ages shall endure. 2 Samuel 14:25, and this is really written of Absalom, but I think it had a greater application to our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was not one blemish in him. Can you think of one blemish in our Lord Jesus Christ? That's why the hymn writer says he's altogether lovely. There's not one blemish in him. Isaiah says in chapter 33, your eyes will see the king in his beauty and a view that stretches afar. Can there be any greater sight than to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty? I think not. That is the greatest sight our eyes will ever see. You know, Paul had a glimpse of that, didn't he? And he was blinded. It took another miracle before he could see again. But our eyes will see the king. Well, I had a word in here. His full beauty, not a reflection. We will see the king in his beauty. And a view, what is that view? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is that view that stretches afar. Job says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And I know that after this body has decayed, this body shall see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes and not another. How my heart, what? Yearns. How my heart yearns within me. And we started, Brother Tim, what was that hymn? Number? Do you remember? I took my bookmark out. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just want to tell you, Father, that he is altogether lovely in our sight. We know that he is in yours. As you testified of him, this is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And Father, we just want to say too that he is altogether lovely in our sight. Thank you, Father, for his willingness to come here, to take that colossal stoop, to leave the eternal glories of the splendor of his eternal abode, and to come here to take upon himself the form of flesh. The one thing in all of creation, the one and only thing that sinned against him, and he was made like us in every way apart from sin. Thank you, Father, for him. He is altogether lovely in our sight, and we just give you thanks for him, and in that precious and adorable name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.